reading will go from Luke 19 to Luke 23, starting with verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you were the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Let us pray. O Lord, whose mercy and forgiveness are shown to us through the cross, we pray that as we gather around it here today, that you'll draw us close to Jesus, to hear what each of us needs to hear for where we are, so that we can take up our cross, follow him in our lives. We just pray now in his name. Amen. One moment, he's just going about his business on the way in from the countryside to the town. That's what's going on in one moment. The next moment, he's conscripted to be part of a procession on the way to a public execution. That's how quickly his life and circumstances changed. We meet him in today's text from Luke. His name is Simon from Cyrene. We don't know much about him. He may have been a Jew from the diaspora and had arrived in Jerusalem to participate in Passover. He's not mentioned in any other scene in the Gospels or anywhere else in the New Testament. We do know that Cyrene was located in what is now Libya. So that would have been a 900 to 1,000 mile journey to Jerusalem to be part of Passover, a journey that would have taken several weeks. So whatever Simon's specific background, we do know that his path to the holy city eventually brought him onto the path of the cross as well. And that path was brutal. It was bloody. In one sense, though the procession was moving along, the execution was already underway. The crucifixion itself was simply the culmination of a horrific journey of humiliation, shame, torture. The Romans, well, they made sure that the condemned and the crowds of bystanders knew where all this was headed. They made you carry your own crossbeam, while in front of you walked a herald who held a sign, and on that sign was written the accusation against you. So by this time, this procession to Golgotha, when it passed by Simon, it turns out that Jesus couldn't drag his crossbeam any further. He simply couldn't bear the weight of this horrific burden any further. So the Romans, doing what they had the authority to do, they took it and they put it on Simon. Think about what a weight has been placed upon him. The physical weight, for one thing, of the crossbeam itself on his shoulders. The weight of fear and worry about what's going to happen next. The weight of emotional trauma at witnessing and experiencing this parade of violence. The weight of even being publicly associated with this condemned man. Or the weight of being connected with this entire grisly and shameful spectacle. Surely Simon's body, his heart, his mind, all of who he was must have been bent over under the weight of that cross, the weight of Jesus' execution. We sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there?" Now, assuming he carried the crossbeam all the way to the side of the crucifixion and perhaps even stayed there until the end of it all, then Simon could say, "Yes, I was there." Were you there? There's a kind of heaviness to that song, isn't there? A spiritual gravity that brings us off of the periphery, no matter how far away we may be standing, and draws us closer to these events that occurred for our salvation. I'm speaking not only about Christ's death itself, but about the way that led to this place called the skull. Remember that Jesus had repeatedly talked about the cross throughout his life and ministry, not just as the final destination of his journey, but as something to get up under every day in the here and now. Though it didn't materialize fully until the end, in one sense, Jesus was always on the path of suffering and always on the path to death. And actually, he called anyone who would want to be his disciple to do the same thing. Remember his words? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Now, though there's no evidence that Simon himself was a disciple, by bearing that cross in that procession, he enacts the role of a disciple. He becomes a picture, really, of what it means to be a follower of our Lord. It's one thing to stand at a distance and just gaze at a cross on top of a steeple, or maybe glance at one that's just off to the side as you enter the church. But it's another thing to get pulled into the action, right, of taking a cross of your own and getting up under it for the sake of God's kingdom. If all you do is behold a cross, then you simply remain a religious spectator, an anonymous face in the crowd. But when the call of Christ lays hold of you and places a cross upon you, on your shoulders, I think you and I experience even more deeply what it means to go with Jesus into his suffering, his shame, his death. One of the hymns that we'll use later in our service during our time of commitment captures it well. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Now, that song is based on a poem by a man named Thomas Shepard. His original poem was tied to Simon of Cyrene. In fact, the original hymn reads, "Must Simon bear the cross alone, and other saints be free? Each saint of thine shall find his own, and there is one for me. There is one for me." Clarence Jordan once wrote a version of the New Testament called the Cotton Patch Version, and he was the founder of an interracial farm community in Americus, Georgia. He suffered greatly because of the stands that he took and the commitments he made and the actions that he pursued to bring about racial equality, especially in economic parts of life. And one day, Clarence Jordan was getting a red carpet tour of another minister's church. The pastor showed him their imported pews, luxurious decorations, and as they stepped outside, it was getting dark, and the pastor pointed to a cross on top of the steeple that was spotlighted. And he said to Clarence Jordan, "You know, that cross alone cost us $10,000. And he said that with a very satisfied smile. And Clarence Jordan said, "Well, you know, I think you got cheated. There was a time when Christians could get them for free." In our text today, we hear that you can't identify yourself with a Savior who carries a cross and expect not to carry one of your own. It's true in one respect. Jesus has carried the cross for us. He has borne our sins to secure our forgiveness, died our death, accomplishing what we could not accomplish for ourselves. But if you truly believe that, and if you truly are following him, you'll be walking daily under the weight of your own cross in your life. Not simply in the sense of bearing life's hardships, though that can be part of it. Sometimes folks will say, or we will say, something hard we're going through, this is the cross that I must bear. And there is some truth in that, but Jesus means most of all in the sense of yielding self-will to God's will. Surrendering self-rule to God's rule. Letting go of governing your own life in order to have God govern your life. That kind of dying, that kind of death. The kind of death where we yield to God's will instead of simply seeking our will, and that sacrificial, reconciling love of Jesus starts to take shape in your life and become evident in the way that you go about your life. There's an author named Philip Yancey. He tells about a story that the priest, Henry Nouwen, once recounted. Nouwen told this story about a family he knew in Paraguay. The father was a doctor, and he had spoken out against the military regime in that area and its human rights abuses. So the local authorities, the police, took their revenge on him. They arrested his teenage son, and they beat him, tortured him to death. The enraged town folks wanted to take the boy's funeral and turn it into an unforgettable form of protest. But at the funeral, the father decided to do it in a different kind of way. He displayed the son's body as it had been found there in jail, bloodied, scarred, naked, scarred from electric shocks and cigarette burns and beatings. So as all the villagers filed past the corpse, he wasn't laying in a coffin. He was spread out there on that bloody mattress where he had been found in jail. It was, as it turns out, the strongest protest imaginable, for it put injustice on grotesque display and showed others what had happened. Well, Yancey writes, isn't that what God did at Calvary? The cross that held Jesus' body, naked and marked with scars, exposed all the violence and injustice of this world. At once, the cross, he says, revealed what kind of world we have and what kind of God we have. A world of unfairness and great injustice. A world of gross unfairness. A God of sacrificial love in the face of it. On that day in Jerusalem, I think that Simon witnessed and experienced both of these, the gross injustices of this world and the sacrificial love of God. In fact, by taking Jesus' cross upon himself, Simon became a participant in the way of the Lord, the way of God's solidarity with human suffering. It turns out that Simon became part of the story of God's merciful compassion toward this kind of world, toward the people of this world, and a part of this great story that revealed God's steady commitment to us in the face of human sinfulness and injustice. One of the ways that this whole scene in today's scripture passage has been presented is often through art. Down through the centuries, one artist was named Titian, who depicted this scene today in a text called Christ on the Way to Calvary. And in this painting, we're given a close-up view of Christ stumbling under the weight of the cross. He's trying to prop himself up on a stone that's embedded in the ground there. And as Christ struggles to pick himself up, he notices Simon coming over near to him to help him lift the weight of that cross and take it on his shoulders. The way that the artist has depicted it, none of the rest of the crowd is in view. It's just the two of them, which draws us into focused contemplation on the sufferings of Christ and his encounter with Simon. Simon himself, well, he's depicted as a very empathetic figure. He's got a really tender look on his face. He comes across as humble and compassionate, such that he's touched deeply by the sufferings of Christ and Christ's vulnerability. I mention that because I think that what that artist and so many artists have tried to capture over the centuries is part of our own Palm Sunday, or also called Passion Sunday, encounter with this text we've got in front of us here today. As we hear Luke's description, and as we encounter what he tells us here in this passage, as Jesus passes by, you and I aren't meant to be just anonymous spectators in the crowd that gathers, trying to keep a safe emotional distance from what Jesus is enduring. No, like Simon, we're each summoned for personal encounter with and engagement with this Christ who's on the way with his cross and to his death. We're each singled out for personal engagement, involvement in what Christ is going through for your salvation and my salvation. Part of what's happening in this text is that you and I are being summoned to get up under the weight of our own cross as well, in order to follow Jesus, to experience again the gravity of the meaning of the cross. I think that on a day like this, it's true every Sunday, but especially on this day prior to Easter, the weight of the cross is upon us in very unique ways. The weight of the cross is upon us in a way that crystallizes this time of year what it means for us to be who God has called us to be and to do what God has called us to do. There's a pastor named Lee Eklof who's captured it when he says, there are weights that only Christians carry. The weight of Jesus' awful death, that he died for you and me. The weight of repentance practiced with burdensome regularity. The weight of carrying the gospel into a dark world. The weight of living holy lives when all the while our old nature complains and drags us backward. The weight of living in this dying world when we long for a better home. And the weight of dying to self, dying to self, and serving thanklessly. So there is a heaviness about the Christian life. It's the kind of weight that comes with identifying ourselves by faith with this Savior who goes all the way down into the darkness of our sin and all the way down into the darkness of death itself in order to rescue you and me and bring us back up to light and to life. This, I think, is the weight of the cross that you and I are summoned to hear about again today and to take up in our own lives and to bear in our own lives. But as we join ourselves, I think, too, to Jesus by faith and get under the weight of this cross, we do so remembering something else that he said. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus there, he's referring to a wooden beam that was used to connect oxen or mules to one another in order to work as a team. And in this case, Jesus pictures himself as accompany us in the yoke by taking upon himself the full weight of the burden himself, which is what he did at the cross, because the cross is where he shouldered it all himself for us, for our forgiveness, for our redemption. I like the way that Mark Gellius put it when he says, "Jesus indeed calls us to take up our cross, but the full weight of the cross beam yoke is borne by him, the God who sorrows for our sins, the man who bears our griefs." So I think, like the experience of Simon, may the Lord use this text here today as he speaks his word to us. May he use it to bring you nearer to him on the way of the cross, to bring you from a distance closer to him, out of just being a spectator and into being engaged with Christ himself as your Lord and Savior, to follow him as a disciple in your life, so that the weight of sacrifice that he endured for us can take shape in your own life more deeply. And part of what it tells us today, too, is that may you and I get up under our own crossbeam, so that what Jesus accomplished for you and what he accomplished for me can take shape in your life, my life, as we follow him each day. Let's pray. Oh God of sacrificial love, you have gone into the depths of our sin and our darkness in order to rescue us and bring us back up to light and life. We thank you for what you have accomplished for us through Jesus, that we may be forgiven and made new. We thank you for your call to each of us to take up our cross. So on this day, when we remember the heaviness and the weight of the cross itself and what you've done, enable each of us to get up under our own cross, follow behind Jesus, be his disciples, and have his sacrificial, redeeming, reconciling love take shape in our lives to display to the world that they too may know what you have done. We pray this in his name. Amen. If anyone would follow after me, he must take up his cross. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, I'll be here at the front to welcome anyone who wants to come and say yes.